Here's the order of morning suffrages on page 154, beginning of the agenda. We'll read responsibly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
Christ, have mercy upon us.
Christ, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
Thank you.
strength through the fellowship of one another. We ask you to be with all those that are not able to be here today that we would love to be with. Grant them connection with care and joy even in the absence of fellowship. O Lord, we ask thy blessing upon all those who are sick. There are so many illnesses this day, O Lord. Body, mind, and soul. Lord, we ask you to be healer of all of these. Help us in whatever way possible that we too can be by the will of Christ. In assisting in life and ministry as we minister one to another. O Lord, we praise you this day. Amen. Our scripture lesson for this morning is the epistle for the 16th Sunday after Trinity. Ephesians, the third chapter, and we'll begin a little bit ahead of what the appointed epistle is in verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see of his plan of ministry hidden in the ages in God who created all things. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might know, and might not be made known to the principalities and the powers in heaven and places. This was according to the eternal purpose, which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boundless in confidence and access through all of our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, in whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by power has worked within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. To him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There's certainly a lot of criticism of the church as an institution today. And I suppose that we join in our part of it too. Even the village here, we have criticism, and sometimes the way the church acts towards us. We fully realize that the village is no savior on the horizon that's going to change the church or save the entire world. And so I think we all sometimes use the church as a scapegoat in our own personal lives. We see inadequacies in the way church body is handling things. But yet, I think one thing that we'll all have to admit, and if we don't realize, we should realize, that the church is the institution which God has created to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world today. And what the Lord has planned for 50 years from now, 10 years from now, or whatever it is, I don't know. None of us do. But at least at this moment, God has still chosen the church in this form to bring the gospel of Christ into the world. And therefore, this, I think, is the one thing that we all appreciate in Carol, even though we have sometimes had some radical feelings towards things, yet he feels that the institution is the way of proclamation and that we must work with him rather than from without. This institution, the church, provides a lot of opportunities for us, some that we probably wouldn't be able to really exist without. Just in terms of fellowship, we have to realize what really great opportunities the church has given to us, even in terms of the village. In terms of organization from within the church, the church service and the worship itself. I suppose we really don't realize how much fellowship means to all of us until we are without it. Those that are married have fellowship between husband and wife. Those that are single have other types of fellowship. But we all have to thrive on fellowship. We just aren't created to be single individuals, not in terms of not being married, but single individuals in this world. We have to have fellowship with someone at some time. And the church is this institution that has been created by God to give us this fellowship, if not only on Sunday mornings, but at other times of our lives. In our scripture today, it talks about the knowledge of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. This is something else which the church affords to us. There's again some criticism, I suppose, for the academic error which often is prevalent within the church structure. Whether this is a valid criticism, I don't know. I don't think it is. God has created us with minds that are capable of being extended and expanded. God has created the minds to be used, and if we are to be good servants of our minds, we must extend them. But He, of course, does not give everybody the same ability. And so I don't think that those of us who don't go on into academic study in either theology or secular work can't criticize those that do, nor should those that do go ahead and go on criticize those of us who don't. It's the thing that God has given each one to know His ability, and His ability He should pursue it. But the thing that we do see in our scripture for today is this love of Christ which does surpass all knowledge. And that the knowledge of Christ is not dependent upon how much studying that we do. We can do a lot, we can do very little. And yet the same faith prevails, the faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, this shouldn't mean that because we have this knowledge that our love isn't dependent upon this knowledge, that we shouldn't go ahead with studies. But we should realize that God gives this to each one of us, independent of our abilities, independent of our interest and pursuit, that the love of God surpasses all knowledge that we may have or may acquire. Knowledge can be gained like any possession. But love surpasses knowledge. It is a gift. It's a gift which God gives to each of us, and a gift which He gives each of us freely. And God does far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And I think that on a morning like this, that we all realize this, that how many of us, perhaps some of us, hope for a nice day today, but very few of us really thought that our hoping would make any difference. We look at the barometer, or we listen to the radio, and it's forecast for a bad day, this is what we accept. And yet God in all His glory makes the seasons change. God in all His glory presents a sunny day on a day where we expect rain. This is in God's glory that He does this. He doesn't provide a world of monotony. Monotony is of the devil. Change and freshness and joy is of God. And this is where we see God also. We don't see God in nature. We don't find God in nature. But God certainly does work for nature as part of His creation. Also, this morning we've already read a section from Luther's Large Catechism. I'd like to read another section on the third commandment. You shall sanctify the holy day. And this is something we've read this a number of times at the village, when, especially during the winter. And I really like this little section because I think so often we look upon the holy day, Sunday, as a day which doesn't allow us either to do anything or only to do certain things, but one day that somehow I think we're sort of the wall on Sunday. And I suppose a lot of this is from our various backgrounds, and we come from the same background as well. But Luther really is pretty good at this point, and he lays it on the line. And he doesn't give us absolute freedom on Sunday, but he does certainly clear up a few things. The third commandment, you shall sanctify the holy day. Our word holy day or holiday is so called from Hebrew, the word Sabbath. It properly means to rest, that is to cease from labor. Hence our common expression for stopping work, literally means observing the holy day or holiday. In the Old Testament, God set apart the seventh day and appointed it for rest, and He commanded it to be kept holy above all other days. As far as outward observance is concerned, the commandment was given to the Jews alone. They were to abstain from hard work and to rest, so that both man and beast might be refreshed and not to be exhausted by constant labor. In time, however, the Jews interpreted this commandment too narrowly and grossly misused it. They slandered Christ and would not permit Him to do what they themselves were in the habit of doing on that day, as we read in the Gospels, as if the commandment could be fulfilled by refraining from manual labor of any kind. This was not its intention, but as we shall hear, it meant that we should sanctify the holy day or day of rest. Therefore, according to its literal outward sense, this commandment does not concern us Christians. It is an entirely external matter, like the other ordinances of the Old Testament met with particular customs, persons, times, and places, from all of which we are now set free through Christ. To offer ordinary people a Christian interpretation of what God requires in this command, we point out that we keep holy days not for the sake of intelligent and well-informed Christians, but for these have no need of them. We keep them first for the sake of the body and need. Nature teaches and demands the common people, manservants, maidservants, who have attended to their work and trade the whole week long, should retire for a day to rest and be refreshed. Secondly, and most especially, we keep holy days so that the people may have time and opportunity which otherwise would not be available to participate in public worship. That is, that they may assemble, hear, and discuss God's word, and then praise God with song and prayer. This, I say, is not restricted to a particular time, as it was among the Jews, when it had to be precisely this or that day. For in itself, no one day is better than another. Actually, there should be worship daily. However, since this is more than the common man can do, at least one day in the week must be set apart for it. Since from ancient times, Sunday has been appointed for this purpose. We should not change it. In this way, a common order will prevail, and no one will create disorder by unnecessary innovation. This, then, is the plain meaning of this command. Since we observe holidays anyhow, we should devote their observance to learning God's word. The special office of this day, therefore, should be the ministry of the word for the sake of the young and the poor common people. However, the observance of rest should not be so narrow as to forbid incidental and unavoidable work. Accordingly, when you are asked what you shall sanctify the holy day, what it means, answer, it means to keep it holy. What it meant by keeping holy? What is it meant by keeping holy? Nothing else is devoted to holy words and holy life. In itself, the day needs no sanctification, for it was created holy. But God wants it to be holy to you, so it becomes holy or unholy on your account, according as you spend the day in doing holy or unholy things. How does this sanctifying take place? Not when we sit behind our stove and refrain from external work, or deck ourselves with garlands and dress in our best clothes, but as it is said, when we occupy ourselves with God's word and exercise ourselves in it. Indeed, we Christians should make every day a holy day and give ourselves only to holy activities. That is, occupy ourselves daily with God's word and carry it on hearts and on lips. However, as we have said, since all people do not have as much time and leisure, we must set apart several hours a week for the young and at least a day for the whole community, and we can concentrate upon such matters and be especially the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. Thus we regulate our whole life and bring according to God's word and being according to God's word. Whenever this practice is enforced, a holy day is truly kept, where it is not, it cannot be called a Christian holy day. Non-Christians can spend a day in rest and idleness too, and so can the whole form of clerics in our day to stand daily in the church, singing and ringing bells without sanctifying the holy day, because they neither preach nor practice God's word, but teach and live contrary to it. The word of God is the true holy thing above all holy things. Indeed, it is the only one we Christians acknowledge and have. Though we have the bones of all the saints, or all holy and consecrated vestments gathered together in one heap, they could not help us in the slightest degree. For they all are dead things and can sanctify no one. But God's word is the treasure that sanctifies all of them. By it all the saints themselves have been sanctified. Whatever time God's word is taught, preached, heard, read, and pondered, there the first of the day the word are sanctified by it. Not on account of the external work, but on account of the work which makes us all saints. Accordingly, I constantly repeat that all of our life and work must be guided by God's word, if they are to be God-pleasing or holy. Where that happens, the commandment is enforced and is fulfilled. So it is that this holy day has been set aside for us to not only worship, to study God's word, but also the time of rest. And again, it doesn't make any difference if we pick Sunday. At the village, we seem to sort of choose our own festivals, choose our own time. We run up what we call Lutheran Standard Time up here, not necessarily outside of that. It varies every day. Sometimes we celebrate July 4th and July 3rd or July 5th, depending on the weather and depending on how many people are here. So we do have this freedom, not only at the village, but everywhere in terms of our worship. But as Luther said even in that day, that for uniformity, so that there won't be disorder created, one day has been set aside for the specific worship and praise of God, and this is Sunday. So we gather together this morning to start our day, or to continue it. We started it last night with our mutual vespers with being. We continue it on this day as we rest, as we recreate, as we enjoy the day, and gather again this evening for worship and Holy Communion. Shall we continue with the evening suffrages on page 155?